Be seated. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see everybody today. I was much too young, as I remember, but it was the thing to do. And so I yielded to the peer pressure of my peers. Even though they were good friends of mine, I wasn't completely aware of what they were leading me into. But I signed up for camp, and I was, as I recall, I was probably 9 or 10. Oh, Mom says, yep, nine years old. She probably has it written down in a diary somewhere about the psychological trauma that occurred in my life the first year I went to camp. But I remember probably wasn't about 5 minutes before I got off the, after I got off the bus, I was homesick. And we all got off the bus and found our dormitories, and I didn't think about unpacking my suitcase or anything, just slipped it under the bunk and started camp. It was about day two. I was really homesick, and I was looking for some kind of comfort. And I remember mail day came when everybody in the cafeteria, they began to distribute the mail, and Danny got a letter, and Jeff got a letter, and Gary got a letter, and I got a letter. And I can't tell you how wonderful it was to get a letter from home. And the next day, I thought, I'll probably get another letter. And I did. And so did Danny. And I remember Danny got a letter, and Gary got a letter, and I got a letter, and Jeff got a box. Now, there had been other kids in the lunchroom that day that received boxes, and it was things like cookies and candy. So we all gathered around like vultures to Jeff's box, and he was nervous. I remember his hands shaking as he was unwrapping this box from home, and it was so exciting. I mean, we were all excited for him and wondering what kind of wonderful goodness from home this might be. And Jeff got the box open, and his face fell when he realized it was underwear from Mom. Three or four clean pairs of underwear. And I'm sure that in Aunt Norma's mind, she wasn't thinking that all of us boys would be gathered around watching and anticipating what Jeff was going to bring out of the box. But it was clean underwear. Did that happen to you too, Dan?
Well, I was wondering what day it was that you pulled your suitcase out from under the bed and the door closed.
That's for another sermon. Mom and Dad would tell you that I never opened the suitcase that week, but don't believe them. I was all grown up. I was 9 years old, Dan. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. This is third or fourth in a series of letters that the Apostle Peter is writing to the church. The letter of 1 Peter. And he is writing to people who feel like they're not home. They feel like they're away. They feel like they are missing the comforts of where home truly is. So he writes to the church, and he says, to the exiles, scattered all over. And of course, this is to the early church. I can only imagine what it would have been like for those early members of the church in that first century. They endured some persecution. But I imagine they felt like they were away from home. Their citizenship was not here. It was a place that they had not seen yet. Their values didn't it didn't feel like their values quite matched their contemporary culture that they were living in. And they were looking forward to a day of completion, a day when this chapter would be over and a day that they would be able to see Jesus face to face. But there was also optimism. Don't get me wrong. There was also optimism in Peter's letter, and the early church embraced the optimism. It's basically this: since you're away from home, make the best of it. Make the most of every opportunity. And that's where we begin our series of sermons. We're reminded that Peter told the early church to, in the face of such difficulty, in the face of such trial, when you are under intense persecution, both from outside the church and inside the church, love each other deeply, Scripture says. The second thing that we talked about was Peter impressed upon the early church to remember the importance of doing good. Remember the importance of doing good deeds for two reasons, he said. The first reason is that your good will silence the godless chatter or the foolish chatter of those on the outside of the church. In other words, when they're looking for a reason to dig you, when they're looking for a reason to put you down, when they see what you're doing, when they actually take a look to see what the church is actually up to and the hands and feet of Jesus in, they're going to say, you know, I can't really be against that. And then secondly, Peter says, when you do good, you're actually helping the people around you see God. You're helping them to see the character and truth of God, and as a result, that they will glorify God, their Father. So we have an optimistic church, but a church that's enduring hardship. And I just want to say that I bit your life had a little bit of hardship in it this week. Am I the only one? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Wow, I didn't know it'd be that. What a chorus, a swelling chorus of, whoa, preach it, brother. And then we are reminded by Peter that we are to be people who seek peace and pursue it. So when we're really going through the ringer, whether it's from the outside of the church or inside the church, Peter says, you are to be people of peace, seeking peace, pursue it. Today we look at God's inspiration to Peter as he writes to the church about having a right perspective. And the title of the message is simply, To the Exiles, Pray. Pray. Why don't we do that right now? Lord, we come to you. We pray in this moment that you will open our eyes to your truth, correct our perspective, bring us, Lord, to know your heart and to live in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard it said, and you have too, that the Bible gives us God's basic instructions before leaving earth. I like that. Let's just think about it for a minute. Let's go out on a little mental limb here for just a moment. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day of life, if you knew that tomorrow was the end of everything as we know it, what kind of difference would that make in your thinking or your actions? On Tuesday, would you, let's see, if last day was tomorrow, would be Monday, you'd all get to come to the picnic. That would be awesome. If everybody could come to the picnic and have a great time. By the way, that's down at Lowell Park tomorrow. There's a schedule in your bulletin there. Take a look. So we'd all get to go to the picnic, but then Tuesday, we're gone. We're gone. Now, would you make that next car payment? Well, I mean, would you go ahead and write the check and drop it in the mailbox? Because, you know, even though the mail doesn't run on Monday, does it? Amazon. Poor Danielle, she's working all the time. Amazon needs to find their own way to deliver their packages. Amen? Here they are using the U.S. Postal Service for, well, we won't get into that, right? He's laughing. We empathize with all the work that she has to do delivering Amazon's packages too on the weekends. All right. But if you knew that Monday was the last day, would you go ahead and mail that car payment? Well, I hope that you would. I mean, for the people who are left here, we want to leave a good impression that even though we knew the end was near, we're still people of our word. Amen? We still fulfill our commitments. We still fulfill our promises. What conversations would you have that you've been putting off? Any? Would you make some phone calls and get right with some things? Would you... Do you feel like you need to just revisit some things with some folks and just make sure that they knew where your heart was? How about your priorities? I think mine would probably change significantly from the temporary to the eternal. In our scripture today, we're reminded that the end of all things is near. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is, it's difficult for me not to preach on verse 10 because it's my call to ministry. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. But I'm not going to preach on that today. Instead, we're going to start with verse 1. And read through verse 11. Would you stand with me? I would invite you to stand in honor of God's word. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Now, listen to me here. This is where the church is getting pressure. This is where the church does not feel any longer at home in this world. This is a scripture that reminds us that their lives have changed, and everybody on the outside who do not share the values of Christ are looking at them saying, "What in the world are you doing? Look at all the fun you're missing." So, you've spent enough time, Peter says, in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge in with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. There it is again. There's several themes in 1 Peter. Do good and love each other deeply. That's two of them. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The end of all things is near. What would you do if you seen a man with a sandwich board walk past with a megaphone? The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. You'd probably think him a little bit whacked. Here's the thing, though. It's clear if you read the latter parts of the Gospels, and even in scriptures like this, that the early disciples really did believe that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. When you hear that the end of all things is near, it's certainly open to various interpretations. Tuesday night, I was talking to Jim. Jim comes on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, and Jim is a wonderful steward of the environment. Jim is a wonderfully hard worker. Jim rides a bicycle, and he has a two-wheel cart, and he picks up any steel scrap that he can, and he's a wonderful asset to our community. Tuesday night, he asked me, "Well, preacher, what are you preaching on Sunday?" And I said, now he asked me this every week. And so I was able to tell him, "This week, Jim, I'm preaching on the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, sober-minded, so that you can pray." And Jim shared some interesting perspective with me. He said, "I don't know, preacher." By the way, Tracy invites him to church every Sunday, and he says, "Oh, couldn't do that." He said the roof would cave in if I came to church on Sundays. But he asks me every week, "What you preaching on, preacher?" So we get to have this little time of sharing, and I get to preach a many, many sermon there. And he shares with me in great, great depth. He says, "I think, preacher, that the end of all things is near is more about the individual." He said, I heard about a man and wife that killed themselves because they thought that since the end was coming, they might as well go ahead and go now. And he said, "I just think some people take the whole idea of the end is near a little too far." And I always appreciate Jim's input. I think it has a lot to do with where we are in our lives. Brad, could I have a battery? I'm cutting out up here. I can hear it. For instance, if life was easy, to hear that the end was near. Now, if life was really going well and you were excited about the future and you heard that God was going to take your batteries out, that'd be a little disappointing. I mean, you got something really exciting to look forward to. However, if on the converse, life was going really hard, for you to hear that the end was near might be a little more appealing. For those of you who endure intense physical pain, to hear that the end of that is near is actually pretty comforting. We all tend to believe things that we want to be true. Our belief about things has a lot to do with our level of understanding. This has to do with, I mean, this applies to every discipline known to man. It looks easy until you try it. And then you realize very quickly that there's more to it than what you originally thought. I mean, hanging drywall and spreading mud. How many of you have ever done that? Looks so easy. I mean, like butter and toast, right? Amen? It looks so much fun. Put that on there. Wipe it down. And then in about the next day when it dries, and you've done this two or three times, and you're thinking, "I got this. I mean, I could make a living at this. This is fun." And then you prepare for paint. and you begin to sand. And you're like, oh my goodness. I needed to have been a lot more careful with how I spread the mud, because now I've got to grind it down smooth. Such is the way with our relationship with God. We know so little compared to God. Amen? But yet we think we know a lot. That's why the apostle says, when you're faced with a task, the first thing you need to do is get God's education and preparation and inspiration through prayer. Amen. The very first thing to do, church, is pray. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded and alert so that you can pray. Now, the disciples misunderstood a lot that Jesus said as well, just like us. Mark 6:52, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened as Jesus was out in the boat with them, and this was after the feeding of the 5,000. He began to unpack their theology, and they were supposed to be, you know, sharing their hearts. He discovered that they were way out in the North 40 in their belief, and they weren't getting it yet. John 12:14-16. Here again, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and here he is on the triumphal entry, fulfilling scripture one after another by not coming in on a war horse, and the people are waving at him, and this is all fulfillment of scripture. But our writer here says the disciples, they didn't get it when it was happening. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand what was happening. Luke 18:34, the disciples didn't understand any of this. So you're in good company. Amen. If you are not getting it this morning, know that the disciples that Jesus spent time with had hard time too. There are concepts about the kingdom of heaven that just seem completely opposite of how it works out there in business, and how it works out there in the field, and how it works out there in sales, and how it works out there in my career. If it doesn't make sense, you're not the first one. You remember, though, the disciples thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. But he did say that in Matthew 24:14, that this gospel would be preached to the entire world through you. And that was going to take some time. But they chose to believe what they wanted to believe. They chose to see it. They had a perspective that was formed by what they wanted. I want Jesus to come back right now. Amen? Amen. That's what I want. And I could get out there and believe it to be true, but the fact is, God's perspective is bigger than mine, and tomorrow may not be the day. Amen? The Lord is not slow, 2 Peter says in 3:9. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I could want Jesus to return tomorrow with all my heart, but He's got the big picture, and that's what I have to stay in tune with. So Peter says, church, it's true. You can choose to believe what you want. Church, we got all kinds of churches choosing to believe all kinds of things. But Peter says, in the midst of your confusion about what's what in life, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray to get God's perspective on life. Amen. To allow His truth to form me and not me to try to inform God. Amen. For those of you who are pragmatists, I understand. Prayer is hard for me. So amid everything we have to do, church, and Peter's talking to the church who's saying they believe that the end of all things is near, so did Peter, and there's a lot to do. We got to get the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, we got a lot to do. Amen. Peter says, under the weight of all of that, the first thing you've got to do to get it right is to pray. Prayer to the elementary Christian feels like stalling when there's so much good that I could do. I could get out there and get it done. But Jesus reminds us the importance of prayer. To the mature disciple of Christ, prayer is absolutely the most important thing we must do in the face of any hardship or any task or any work that needs to be done. Pray. Otherwise, we're going to do what we think we believe because we really want that to be true. Jesus instead encourages us to receive His perspective and His truth. I've noticed, I'm sure you have too, that so much of life is a matter of perspective. I mean, how can two people view the same situation so differently? One can see an opportunity, another can see only doom. One can see only greater trial, and another sees great opportunity for growth and are excited. One can be only pessimistic, and the other can be really only optimistic. And it's like, where do you get that? All the time. Prayer aligns the willing heart to Christ's perspective. And where necessary, prayer corrects our perspective. Prayer aligns the willing heart to Christ's perspective. And if necessary, prayer corrects our perspective. Peter says then to those disciples who feel scattered, under great stress and pressure, who feel like they're at camp, away from home, he says, be alert and sober of mind so that you can pray. You know, there's so much of this life that we must rely on the Holy Spirit for. Everything, really. But let me give this some specifics. You may say, Lord, I need a new house. I need You to guide me to where I need to live. And Lord, just blank page. Obadiah chapter 18, nothing. Nothing. I'm going to be homeless. Great. You're not going to get a chapter and a verse, probably. Now, you might, but probably not. You're not going to get a chapter and a verse as to what kind of car and what year of car to buy next. That's where you got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen? Basic. This is the basics. You're not going to get what year, what model. You're not going to get at what dollar the dealer is going to turn on you or what dollar he's going to accept. There's so much of life that we need His Holy Spirit to guide us in. And that's why we have to pray. Amen? And as we pray, He doesn't give us chapter and verse and year and price, very often, but he does share with us his values. Amen. He taught that the Holy Spirit would guide us. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Listen to that. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit that you have living inside of you will guide you to all truth. That means we don't walk alone unless we're not praying and seeking him and seeking his face. He taught that the Holy Spirit would be our counselor in John 14:16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, helping us to make decisions. You see, the Apostle Peter is telling the church, amid everything you've got to do and amid all the pressure that you're under, the very first thing that you must do when facing a task or a trial is pray. Now, what do we do sometimes when prayer is not our first action? Ella, you're smiling at me. Let me just share from my perspective, from my experience here. I might react out of frustration, pain, or fear, or insecurity. That's never good. Usually regrettable, probably irreversible, and probably irrevocable. Through prayer, God prepares and educates his people for the task at hand. Amen. And I would add another one, inspires. Through prayer, God prepares and inspires and educates his people for the task at hand. Preparation. Think of it maybe as preparation for a mission or a job. You could look over there in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 16. We won't take time to look at it in depth right now, but this is where the Apostle Paul had just seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Saul was blinded, and he had to be taken by the hand and led around. A man by the name of Ananias, the Holy Spirit had said, Ananias, I want you to bring Paul into your home, and I want you to educate him. I want you to prepare him, and I will show him what he must suffer for me. What was happening? God was using Ananias to bring about preparation, inspiration, and education in Paul's life. That may be your role. Made Ananias nervous because Ananias said, I know that guy. He's the guy that arrests and kills Christians. You want me to do what? Then over there in John chapter 14:26, we read it already. The Spirit will teach you all things. Amen. And I will remind you of everything I have said to you. I find that the more I'm in prayer, the more of Jesus' words I remember. Amen. I've found over the years that many disagreements that happen in life can be resolved by mutual understanding. In other words, education. In other words, getting a sense of where you're at, where I'm at. Did you know that our grandchildren are the smartest grandchildren in the world? They really are. They're amazing. They just blow my mind. But there's some things that Grandma and Grandpa do that they don't understand. And they can't understand why they need to wash their hands sometimes before dinner and brush their teeth and pick up their toys. How could Grandma make me pick up my toys? You see, they're a little too busy to want to do what they should do. They got other priorities. Lord, give me and you a teachable spirit, because I want to believe what I want to be true, but it may not be what the Holy Spirit would teach me if I would spend time in prayer. Amen. Lord, give me a teachable spirit. When we pray before we act, we are asking Christ Himself to guide us through preparation, that He would educate us, that He would inspire us. And there's no greater power on earth than the truth, amen? When a man or woman is walking and living in the truth, the devil trembles because they're unstoppable. I look back in history and I see men and women who have stood in the face of incredible odds. For many of them, they are walking in the truth. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin distributing the elements of communion at this time. So let's dig just a little deeper. By the way, I'd like to invite you, everyone here, to receive communion. It's a way this morning that we will be remembering Christ. Remember that. So what does it mean to be alert? The apostle says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, thank you. Be alert. Let's think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be alert? Quick to notice any unusual or potentially dangerous or difficult circumstances. You are vigilant. For instance, an alert police officer discovered a truck full of explosives. An alert person is able to think clearly, intellectually alive, circumspect, quick-witted, sharp, bright, keen, perceptive, wide awake, on one's toes. And the antonym to being alert is being inattentive. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Now, at this point, the pastor has groaned on and on. Not necessarily. But if you're reaching that point where, oh, what time is it? He's going to be coming in for a landing soon. Please heed the words of Scripture. Be alert and listen to this passage this morning. Matthew 25, 1 through 10. 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" And they all woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir, open the door." But he replied, "I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Notice that all 10 fell asleep. It's not a sin for you to sleep unless it's during one of my sermons. No, I'm kidding. It's not a sin for you to sleep. You're tired. It's part of the daily cycle that we go into. When we're tired, sleep calls. It's not a sin to be physically tired. Sleep is good. Rest is a marvelous regenerator. Jesus, God's own Son, slept. Jesus was tired, so he slept. However, verses 8 through 12 certainly teach us that we will be held responsible for the inattentiveness of our faith. Five of the bridesmaids had the appearance of being ready. Now, they either overestimated the capacity of others to lend them what they wanted, or they never even gave it a thought that they were going to need oil for their lamps. And I've thought about that this week. Even within the church, there may be people who have their lamp, but they've never really taken the time to prayerfully get God's perspective, to get the truth, and consider the fullness of the Spirit they were going to need to completely be ready to complete the task at hand and join the bridegroom when he comes. I think this teaches resource management. We are stewards of our time, talents, and treasures. Jesus, I believe, is teaching us to be attentive to Christ in regards to our resources. I think he's also teaching us time management. He's teaching us that, like the fire department, they're always ready. And they're always ready to go when the whistle blows. You and I need to always be ready. Amen? Always be ready to be attentive, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be attentive to His truth and His Spirit. In other words, let's always be focused on the schedule of God and His priorities. The Scripture teaches us here that there will be a point. That while we're in the age of grace now, there will be a point when the doors will be locked. And those who are not ready will not be able to get in. I know we like to think about God's unending love, and it doesn't mean that God's love changes for you. It means that the time of grace has come to an end. And judgment day, when the church rises to meet the bridegroom of Christ. I want to be ready. And it means, amid all the pressures and amid all the things that we could choose to do, we need to be attentive through prayer. So that we're living God's truth in our lives, because everything else is just sinking sand, falling away. Scripture teaches us there will be a point when the doors are locked by the Lord and an opportunity to go into the wedding banquet. It's over. It was Christ who gave this stern warning, "Away from me. I never knew you." Where's the grace? The grace was there all along. But the grace came to an end. And it was time for the reality of the decisions that they had made come to fruition. And honestly, this is important for us, church. we cannot afford to be inattentive in God's priorities. So the apostle says, be of sober mind. Don't let the essentials go unheeded. Pray. In the midst of everything that you could do, in the midst of all the action you could take, the very first and most important action is prayer, because that gives you God's perspective, and then you can act. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the enemy of your soul is waiting to devour you. You can't be inattentive. You got to be on your game. That's why we meet every Sunday. That's why you and I text when things are going wrong and we need prayer support. That's why we make ourselves accountable through church membership. That's why we are a part of a body of Christ, so that we can support each other, so that we can say, hey, falling asleep there. Oh, elbow in the ribs. Jesus is coming, and the end of all things is near. Therefore, so in the light of this present difficulty, don't lose your focus. Love each other deeply. Do good to silence the foolish chatter of others, and also that they would see the character of God. Seek and pursue peace, and church, pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It means keeping him top of mind all the time. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we receive today, we are remembering Jesus. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. As you remember Jesus, his words come back to you. As you remember him, his priorities, his values, his truth refresh your spirit. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive. As we close this morning, I'd like to invite you to stand and pray with me. I have, I have some questions here that we would ask of God, and I'd invite you to personalize them that as they fit where you are and what's going on in your life right now. But as we pray, let's ask these questions. Lord God, how attentive have I been to you this week? Lord God, here's what I believe your Spirit has taught me this week in my time with you. Did I get that right? Lord God, correct me. If there's been anything that I've done wrong that I need your fresh perspective on, if I'm seeing things not quite right, Lord God, correct me by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you for loving me and guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Bring anything to my mind right now that's coming up in the near future for which you desire to prepare, inspire, and educate me on. And Lord, help me be a person of prayer, a man or woman, grandma or grandpa, boy or girl. Lord, help me be a person of prayer. And Lord, in the light of my great need of you and in the face of these current difficulties, I choose to focus and prepare the best way through prayer. Thank you, God, for leading me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, attitude. We laugh. I actually got a groan out at Lost Lake. I thought that was very telling. Yeah. Oh, no. All right. Yep. All right. Worship team, would you come and lead us?
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Ooh, the sun sets free. Oh, his free. I'm a child of God, yes I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. The sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who he says I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Belong to him.
Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. has a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Oh, it isn't? And it's hot, they told me. So in our Father's house, there's a place for me. There's also in our Father's house is a place of prayer. Remember that? Okay. I just have a couple of announcements for us. One is Saturday, September the 8th. This is the second Saturday of the month, so the Arise Women's Group will be back at the Loveland Community Center at 9 o'clock. Come. I'm not sure who the presenter is today, or Saturday, so come and we'll find out. And then Saturday, September 22nd, I would like to invite all the ladies. If the men want to come, they could. You might not have as much fun as the ladies will. But I will be having a sprinkle for baby shank. That's, you know, a little less than a baby shower. Okay. So diapers, outfits, wipes, that kind of thing. And then tomorrow, provided it does not rain a torrential downpour, the 13th annual Celebrate Family Day is still happening. Even if it rains, we're still going to do the picnic, but we're not going to be in the canoes if it's thundering, lightning, and raining and all that, or the bike ride, or the treasure hunt. But I do want to show you, just in case you have not participated in the treasure hunt, what it looks like. You know, it'll be hidden out in the park. Let me show you what's inside. Hannah's played with it all through the service. All right, so what's in there right now is a bunch of jewels, you know, a lot of booty in that treasure there, right there. Okay, but what you will actually find is this, a big fat fake $100 bill. And then a note that says if you take this big fat fake $100 bill to the treasure master, which would be myself, I will give you $100. Woo! Okay. But here's the deal. You have to find 8 color-coded pictures, and they're pictures of things in the park. All lower level this year. No hoverboards, no skateboards, no cars, no bikes.
Okay.
Feet or a stroller if you have a little one. So you collect all 8 pictures, bring them to me, and then you get to build me a canoe.
Ooh.
out of Play-Doh, with a person, has to have a head, body, arms, legs, and 2 paddles. Once I inspect your creation, and it passes inspection, I'll give you the last clue to go find this. Okay? All right, so just so you know. Come and have fun. So there are, I think it's in your bulletin, the schedule of events if all goes well, according to plan. And then for those of you who would like to help us set up the well, the instructions are there in the bulletin. Basically remove the metal chairs, put them over here, and scoot the other chairs up. Thanks.
Thanks, Jeanette. You're a real treasure.
My friends, go ahead and have a seat for a moment. This is going to take a second. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I am Bill Young. I am the head trustee here at Living Well. I had the task and the privilege of purchasing this television, which is going to be hanging up here very well, so it doesn't come down on anyone, but very well, it's going to be hung. This television was an example in what John was talking about today, of being alert and sober-minded and praying. Anybody want to take a guess at the number of times it took to get this television?
7.
Pretty close. Said 7. It took 5 tries. The first try, the television was damaged. We never even saw it. It was returned. I ordered it from a company which I'm not going to name, because we'll be good fine Christians here. I'm not going to name this company. They actually did a pretty good job, but it was the secondary. There was communication that kept falling down. It was being delivered by a contracting company. The first one was damaged. We never even saw it. It was returned without us even. The date came and went for the delivery date. No one even told us. As it turned out, through this whole process, they kept repeatedly calling a wrong number, too, a number that we didn't want them to call. So anyway, we had no clue, so by the time I contacted them, it had been a bit, and I was afraid the church was thinking I wasn't doing my job because it was taking a while. Well, they had damaged it, so we ordered another one. Of course, I said a little prayer as I found out. I was getting a little anxious, but they ordered another one. When that time came and went for the delivery date, I called. It had been lost, completely lost. They didn't even know where the television was. Okay, so you start to get a little irritated, but being the fine Christian that I am, I prayed again. But you know what's going on in your head? You always have your internal dialogue. I got thinking, if I did my job like this, I work in physical therapy. If I lost patients, that would be a big deal. You know, where's Mr. Johnson? I don't know. Well, you took him out of his room. We saw you. I don't know where he is. So they lost it. So anyway, God bless them. They were going to send a third one. And incidentally, each time they have to wait for the other one to come back before they release another one. So the TV had to be located and returned. So it started in June, this process. It's in September now. So the third try came up. They were all happy, called us up again using various numbers, but we got a hold of them. They were going to deliver our furniture. It was a 3-piece furniture set. We might have been money ahead to accept it as the church, but that's not what we wanted. I kept saying, because they ask every time, what is this for? Is this commercial, residential? And I said, it's for a church. So each new person that I talked to each time got to meet plenty of God's children along the way. But they were going to deliver furniture, so we had it sent back, still praying. Now the fourth time came. Finally, you hit your limit. Fourth time came. They lost it again, but this time lost the complete order. They had no idea what I was even talking about. I was like, I had no idea what I was even talking about. So that would be like me losing a patient and then running to the room and taking their name off the door, finding all the files and throwing them away. And I mean, they had no idea of anything. I started to lose my patience a little bit. I was tempted to get a little verbal and let them know my displeasure. But what kept going through my mind is when we get to the point of this is for a church, I would have been on there going, it's for a church. So I knew that wouldn't look good either. So I knew I was setting an example for these people. So anyway, long story short there, they said, okay, we apologize. I had to call the original company again. And each time they kept saying, do you want a refund? Do you want the money? And I said, no, we need the TV. We need it. So each time we went through this, the fifth time, they were going to deliver it. Once again, called the wrong number. Somebody happened to overhear it. Because there's an extension in another house. That's another story, as he said, for another sermon. But we got started the chain of calls till it finally got to me, and I was able to communicate. And so anyway, this took 5 tries. That fourth time, I had to pray. I had to stop. I was alert. I could see what was going on in my own self and sober-minded, and I prayed. And God did readjust my focus, praise the Lord. Through this whole process, I didn't go off on them or, being the head trustee. And again, for a church, that's what kept sticking in my head. Every time they would say, what is this for? If I had just set a horrible example and then said, this is for a church, I might have been the only person that they had talked to that knew Christ. What example is that? So John just kind of wanted me to relay this story a little bit about it. And incidentally, Satan must know some good use is going to be put out of it. 5 tries is a little ridiculous. I mean, of course, this cord that my brother John is picking up will be replaced. Right now, that is running to this projector, but we're going to have it split now. This is going to be gone. We will have back there, we'll be able to look over your fine heads and see the words and what's going on. And then, of course, you will have a nice screen up here, high definition, that you will be able to see cleanly and plainly, and videos will play so much better on it. But God has provided very well. And they did refund about $60 to the card because of all the mistakes. So that was nice of them. So we got an even better deal on it. So, yes, praise the Lord. It finally got here. Started in June. 5 tries, but there it is. Woo! Yes.
Good job, Bill.
Will you stand and sing the doxology with us?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hope to see you guys tomorrow at the picnic. God bless you. You are dismissed.